My grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In this epistle today, St. Paul addresses us in this now less than 2 weeks before Lent. And he speaks about all of the sufferings that he has endured at the time of this writing. 5 times being whipped with 39 lashes, which was the strict legal application of the Mosaic law. Many times being imprisoned, 3 times being scourged. Shipwrecked, 24 hours adrift at sea. A litany of seeming disasters and problems with seeming no solutions. Humanly speaking, it probably seemed like the end of life, or of the world even, because there was no light at the end of the tunnel at a human level. And yet he writes, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not inflamed?" And he comments this, he asks this rhetorical question to indicate that he's still a human being, he's still a man, he's not God, and that all the setbacks and trials of a human being were his lot as well, saint though he was, is. Some souls fancy that they're not human, that they're not weak like others. They think that they have no trials, that they're angels, as a matter of course. And they forget that the greatest trial of all for any soul is the trial that imposes, so to speak, humility. And someone who is truly humble prays. We know from our catechism that prayer has 4 ends, 4 goals, if you want. Adoration, thanksgiving, reparation, and petition. We know also that the perfect prayer is that of the Holy Mass. But every prayer expresses at least one of these 4 ends. A humble soul prays to express his love, his reverence towards God. There's at least an implicit acknowledgement of his dependence on God. Because if it were not so, he'd have no business praying at all. He doesn't need God for anything. A humble soul expresses his gratitude towards God. First and foremost, for existing, because we don't have to exist. God does not need us. A humble soul recognizes his offending faults and seeks to repair the offense committed. A humble soul acknowledges that he is dependent and therefore needing. He is needful. He does not sustain himself autonomously. And even St. Paul, in spite of all the trials that he enumerates in this epistle, in spite of all of the difficulties that he faced and endured, without a doubt, he prayed. Giving his soul into the hands of God, despite the surroundings he found himself in. We have so many examples of the martyrs who prayed through unimaginable sufferings. We are inclined to go to the emergency room for a headache. The martyrs, imagine theirs, imagine their sufferings. So many souls who suffered under totalitarian regimes, not so long ago in history. Stalin, Hitler, the KGB, and yet these souls prayed nonetheless. And their souls were like the seeds that fell on the good ground of the gospel today. They spring up and they yield 100-fold. They grow, they flourish. That's the image we're supposed to gather from that. Everything is seen as a result through this supernatural lens because they pray. Their soul, this seed on good ground, receives the moisture and light that it needs in order to grow. And that's grace. And as a result, the soul flourishes. The business of the seed, when it falls on the ground, is to grow. And not only to grow, but to flourish. So likewise, the business of the soul is to pray. And we can see this if we put it in contrast with a soul who does not pray. The first group of seeds that we read about in the gospel, they're eaten up by the birds. They fall on the ground and they're trodden by those walking by and the birds eat them up. These are souls that are prone to looking for human solutions. And only as a last resort will they turn to God. When they've exhausted all other possibilities, then they turn to God. The second group of seeds, those that fall on the rock, those who base their prayer or their spiritual life on their passions or their digestive tract. Their prayer dies off quickly because they are not feeling their prayer. The third group is the seeds that fall among the thorns. Those are the souls who turn their gaze towards the storms and the tempests of life, with all of its changes, with all of its disturbances. They focus there on those things. And they call off prayer as being inopportune. Now is not the time to pray. This tragedy, this impending danger is coming. We don't have time for that. Or I'm too tired. I need to go. I have other projects. Prayer is inconvenient right now. And we're all guilty, in one degree or another, of dispensing ourselves from prayer. Perhaps once, a second time, providence dictating circumstances that are beyond our control, and we're obliged. That's true. But if we give too much, eventually it becomes a habit. We dispense ourselves from our business. We dispense our souls from the source of life for that soul. And so if we're ever in a position to wonder why we are out of sorts, why something seems off and we can't put our finger on it, we should ask, how is our prayer? In the natural order, if we don't eat, we don't feel well. And eventually you die if you don't eat. So likewise, in the spiritual order, if we don't pray, that is to say, we don't give our souls totally to God, our soul will be off. It will not be as it ought to be. And eventually, it runs the risk of death. To use an image, we hear this phrase from time to time, how when God closes one door, he's opening another, or he's opening a window. But if we're not praying, we're dispensing ourselves from our business to pray. It can be laid at our charge that if we want God to open a door or to close one, we need to let go of the handle of the door. Again, at the human level, how often are we inclined to dispense ourselves from enjoyable recreations? Downtime, if you will. We're usually going to the opposite direction on this front. Or is it at our feet that those things are more important than prayer? Do we dispense ourselves from eating? Or is it more important to fall sick or to die? In sacred scripture, many times in the gospel, we have this phrase, Mary kept these things in her heart. And when we read that, it is to convey to us that all things that Our Lady encountered, all things that she felt, that she endured, that she suffered, that she enjoyed, that she loved, all these things she kept in her heart. So as a result, she knows what it is to pray. She does not resort to God in prayer as a last resort, when all human solutions have failed. She does not base her prayer life on her passions, which were certainly ordered so. She does not turn her gaze towards the tempests that faces the life of the Holy Family, and therefore calls off prayer, saying, we don't have time for this. Ask Our Lady to teach you to pray, to take you into her prayer. Her Immaculate Heart was and is always given over to God. And that means she is always at prayer. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.